In Ephesians, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we talk about just your church and growing in you tonight, that our hearts would be encouraged in the things of just your Spirit. And we love you and ask your presence tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You know, a church is a wonderful thing. It's not a club. A church is a living, breathing, you might say, organism. It's interesting. We were talking about germinating and gestating and all that kind of stuff. Churches are alive. And churches can grow, and churches can really be trophies of God's grace as a testimony in a place. Churches often leave behind, like turtles, a shell. And I don't know if you've ever found a turtle shell. I have before. They're sort of neat. You get them, and boys like to collect stuff like that. But that's because the turtle has died. Left behind a shell, just sitting there. And you know, churches are not the buildings. They're just the shell, aren't they not? The real life of the church lives inside that shell, and it has all kinds of things. And you know, you see a turtle, and the turtle can be a sort of an introvert. You sort of sneak up on him and get him startled, whoop, in comes his legs, his head goes inside. And churches shouldn't be like that in the community. They should be out, and they should be active. And they should be, you should see life, and they should be getting around. And maybe sometimes churches, using that image of a turtle, maybe they progress a little slower, but steady is the pace, often that wins the race. It isn't always the hare that beats the tortoise, is it? It's that steadiness and that faithfulness. And this is what God looks for in a good church. Tonight, let's look at, this is more introductory for these first few verses, so we're going to flip through some verses. Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 42, speaking of a church. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Do you notice one of the first things you see about a growing church here? This church was eating together and fellowship together and spiritually dining together. This church was growing in fellowship. I was beginning a new section in my Bible class after spring break on 1 Corinthians, and we talked about the fellowship of Christ. And the oldest definition I've ever heard of fellowship are two fellows that got stuck in the same ship, and they better learn to like each other. You know, a church is a bunch of Christians that have come together in Jesus Christ. And we live in the same area, and we believe the same doctrine and love the same Christ. And then we need to learn to fellowship with each other in Christ. We spend time with each other. And open our hearts and open our homes to each other. Fellowship is important for a church. And if you're taking notes tonight, we have a little introduction. Fellowship for a church makes the church warmer. It makes the church not cold. Have you ever been, forget the idea of church right now, have you ever been somewhere where nobody shook your hand and talked to you? And you were like this outsider? And you walked in and you didn't know anybody. But maybe somewhere you found a friend said, "Oh, come on over here, let me introduce you." And they started shaking hands. And then pretty soon, maybe you went back to another meeting of that club or whatever. And pretty soon you walk in, "Hey, come on over here." And you felt a warmth when you walked in. Churches get warmer when they fellowship. We go and spend time with each other. It's good for ladies. Not just going soul winning and that kind of stuff. It's good for ladies to get together and go shopping together and eating together. It's good for men to get together and work on the car sometime or do some different things. It's good. It's good for families after church, particularly in the summertime when there's no big school or anything like that. Sunday night, instead of just standing out here in the parking lot, make plans ahead of time. Buy two or three rims of Bluebell ice cream and invite several people over. I tell you what, I'll come. You say, Pastor, I've got Bluebell. Okay, let me clock up here. I'll be over soon. Okay, that's neat. But you know it doesn't have to be Bluebell. You know what Bluebell is? It's a context for something that you already have pre-designed in your mind, and that is fellowship. You just want to get together. Put your legs under the table, their legs under the table, sit at their living room, sit out in their backyard, and fellowship. Tonight before church, I noticed I drove in. It's that time of year where the leagues are starting. Yesterday was the little miniature kids out there all running around. Today it was middle-aged and older men. And they were out there just, I mean, they were hooping it up and laughing. And I don't know that it's so much they were all enjoying just the softball or baseball they were playing. They were having fun together. Can I tell you, churches ought to have fun together. There's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, it makes our church warmer. In the wintertime, we like to turn the thermostat up, right? Like to get it warmed up. Sometimes somebody comes in and says, man, my feet are freezing, my hands are cold, Pastor Gray. Turn the heat up a little bit. Sure, we paid the electric this week. We can do that. Okay. Fellowship makes a church warmer. Are you warming up our church? When people come in, do they sense the fellowship that you have? In the past, it's been a while since I've mentioned this, I really encourage some of you that have this ability on Sundays to make a bigger roast or a bigger whatever it is and just plan to try to find somebody to take home with you to eat after Sunday morning. You know, they don't have to stay all afternoon, you know, just right up to the evening service. Say, hey, we got extra food. We like to take a nap, by the way, but come on over for an hour or so and eat our grub. Just fellowship. Visitors come into our church and, you know, they just moved from wherever they did and they're looking for a church and you say, why don't you come over and fellowship at our house? What a difference it makes. You know, I was thinking about Adam. I'm not talking about Adam and Eve, but Adam that drove down to our church all the way from Texas A&M every weekend. You know, he actually visited two or three churches, but between the Johnsons and us, we reached out to him. Actually, we sort of fought over him. So they got, we had custody. They got him one weekend, we got him the other weekend. And I really believe, what a difference. Adam has written me since he's been gone now, after graduating. I probably talked to him 7-8 times. I miss the fellowship, the warmth that he felt. He just felt welcome. Now, there was no magic in that. It was just he felt warm. You know, there are a lot of probably Adams in our church. And it doesn't have to be a single girl or a single guy. They're just sort of easy to target. But there are a lot of families that need warmth. And they need fellowship. And they're looking for some encouragement. And they're Christians too. And they just need that. You say, well, nobody's invited me. Well, you invite them then. You be the instigator and reach out. And you don't have to have Bluebell. You can get popcorn and water. Just have fellowship. That's all that really matters. All right, let's turn to Matthew 28. Believe it or not, we're still way in the introduction. Matthew chapter 28. So a church grows warmer by fellowship. Matthew 28, look at verse 20. We often look at verse 19 first, but we're going to look at verse 20. Great commission, go ye out therefore, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That part of the Great Commission is not the evangelism, it's the discipleship. Discipleship in a church makes a church grow deeper. Makes a church grow deeper. It's sort of like putting in a new lawn and you want those roots to go down. I learned a lesson shortly after I came to Houston. I was having trouble getting my lawn established and somebody brought me an article and they said, If you want your lawn to green up and be strong, don't water it every single day. But when you do water it thoroughly and deeper and cause those roots to go down in deeper. And then when you have less water, they're down deep. You've trained them to be down. You establish your lawn by deepening the roots. And there's a whole way to feed and all that kind of stuff by deepening those roots. You know, a church gets deeper, gets rooted by discipleship. And discipleship takes place, of course, by coming to the preaching services. It takes place by coming to Sunday school. It takes place, though, a lot by person to person sitting down and sharing with each other. Discipling your convert. If you haven't taken advantage of it, in the last Sunday school quarter, I and Saad are teaching a class together on advanced discipleship of one of your converts. I've really enjoyed talking about that. And we have found, I believe, in the class, there's a lot of times, I think a lot of our discipleship is about that deep. And so as a result, if a wind comes against a tree with shallow roots, it blows it over. But if they're established, boy, it can even break off some big old tops of the trees and limbs are falling, but that tree is so rooted, it's not going to be moved. The Bible talks about every wind and weight of doctrine that blows along and it dispirits. We need to be careful to deepen our church so that people are rooted in Christ, rooted in the Word of God. And we all have a responsibility to help our own children, ourselves, and our converts to be deepened. It's hard to take somebody deeper than you yourself are. Discipleship may start with my own personal discipleship of Richard. If I'm not reading my Bible, if I'm not under the preaching, if I'm not growing, if I'm not memorizing, so if I'm not discipling me, it's awful hard to give somebody else something. And so we need to deepen our church through active discipleship. Look if you have another verse with me. Would you go to John chapter 15? John chapter 15. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he taketh away. I want you to jump down in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Here we're talking about somebody abiding and drawing strength from the vine. And this is having a close relationship with that vine. Of course, the vine is Jesus Christ. And that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about here worshiping the Lord. Really spending time with the Lord and loving Him and being close to Him and walking with the Lord. When a church worships together, they get stronger and thicken up inside. They just get strength. You know, Christians, if our church is going to grow and be what it needs to be, we need to be actively connected to and drawing sap on a moment-by-moment basis from our vine. And that's Bible study and prayer and love and worship and talking to Him and walking with Him and worshiping the Lord. And our church needs to be that way. That's the way we're going to grow our church. So we've got a warm church. We've got a deep church. We're getting a strong church like an oak grows layer by layer. Have you ever cut a big tree and started to count the rings as a tree grows and grows and grows and grows? It should be getting stronger and stronger. Look at Acts chapter 6, please. We'll look at another thing. Acts chapter 6. The church was growing, doing all these things. But there's another way that a church grows. Verse 1 of 6, Acts 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there was a murmuring because they were fighting over the food and stuff. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Let me tell you what's happening here. They're appointing the deacon board. And at first, the church was these 12 solid leaders. But hundreds were being saved, 3,000 saved, 4,000 saved. The church wasn't going to continue to grow very much if they still only had 12 leaders. There needed to be a thickening of people stepping forward into service and being willing to die to themselves. How did all of the disciples, the early apostles, how did their lives end? All of them died in martyrdom. They literally gave their life. You might say they just sort of took their artery of life and they just poured it into the ministry. They just gave their very life's blood. And look at the church that sprouted. But there comes a point where those 12 men are given and given and given. And now here's another group of men. And these are the first set of deacons. When a church has people, it's not just deacons, Sunday school teachers, bus workers, choir workers, special music, sign up the nursery, I mean, you name it, whatever. When a church ministers, then the church broadens. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But you can't do that without some sort of a systematic commitment of people that show up to do stuff. Somebody's got the parking lot. Somebody's got the ushers. Somebody's opening up. Somebody's vacuuming. A lot of mundane service. I'm thankful for a lot of the ladies in our church. Men do it too, but boy, the ladies take care of the babies when they're little most of the time. Take those babies out and change their stinky old diapers. You know what? There's not a lot of glory in changing a stinky old dirty diaper. But you do that and you feed that child and take care of it. They broaden and they become something that's very special. A church broadens when people step in to minister and they volunteer. Our church is good at volunteering. I'm preaching at the wrong crowd tonight, but I tell you what, if you can and there's opportunity, be willing to put your hand to the plow and don't turn back. There are some that, for whatever reason, just think they shouldn't serve in the Lord. And yet, we all should. I'm not a great big fan of one of the presidents that gave a testimony of Christians. That's Jimmy Carter. He's not my favorite. But I am a big fan of the fact that even when he was a governor and when he was president and when he taught Sunday school. If a president of the United States, as a matter of fact, the reason why I think of that is because just last week they said he's now in his 90s and his wife's had some surgery and he may have to quit being the full-time Sunday school teacher and go to part-time. If a president of the United States can find time to prepare a Sunday school lesson, right? So can an electrician and a garbage and a secretary and a whatever job you want to put your name in. We can find time to serve the Lord. And that's how God's church broadens. It just reaches out. And you know, there's something about when you and I take on a ministry, it gives us ownership for it. And when you own something, and when I say own it, I don't mean you got the deed to it, but when you take responsibility for it, then you start inviting people to it, and you start giving to it, and it just broadens that ministry. And when we don't make any commitment in our local church, and we're always an observer, coming at the last minute and leaving early and never volunteering for anything extra, it's like taking an oar out of the water of a church. And the church just doesn't in that area. So I just don't know that I have a lot or I'm, you know, we all can say it. But that's how a church grows and broadens. Look at Acts again, chapter 3, and look at verse 4. Acts 3, look at verse 4. I'm sorry, 4:3, I got it backwards. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. There are a lot of verses I could go to. I could go over to verse 47 of chapter 2, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. What was causing the church to grow larger? Evangelism. Evangelism. A church gets not just broader and thicker by these other things. Evangelism increases the numbers. A church left to itself, especially, let's take Houston, Katy, where we are. People move in and out of Houston and Katy like a revolving door. Have you noticed that? A church that doesn't evangelize almost immediately begins to go downhill. It's like having a drain, you pour water into it, you're glad it's nice and full, but you have a stopper in the bottom. You've turned the drain plug on somehow. But if somehow that plug leaks or you take the dropper out, well, it's going to go down unless you start adding water. And churches will not get larger unless they're evangelizing. I teach the bus workers. There's a rule of thumb about bus ministry. A bus ministry, in order for it to grow, needs to add a new person, at least one new person every 2 weeks to stay even. Because people come and go. If you want to grow, you need to pick up one and a half every 2 weeks. Then you start beating the curve. Listen, evangelism is what keeps a church growing. When we sit back on our laurels, we don't go out and invite people. Our church will automatically begin to decrease instead of increase. So churches grow through evangelism. We go out and knock on doors. We invite people. We carry tracts with us. We're every week trying to have somebody with us in God's house. We're sharing the gospel with us. We're evangelizing everywhere we go. Let me ask you, is our church growing through your intents and efforts? Are you trying to help us be an evangelistic church? Well, unfortunately, this was all the introduction. I didn't dream I'd get preaching on it that much. Okay. A church grows when people are involved in that church. So let me ask you a question. How warm is our church? Are you putting the logs of fellowship on? How deep is our church? How are you deepening, and are you deepening anybody else around you? How strong is our church? Are we having a good relationship with Christ as far as worship? How broad is our church? Are you helping to take on ministries so we can keep reaching more and more things that need to be done? And how large will our church ever grow depends on how much we're committed to evangelism. Now, I'll probably get to this next week, but I'll give you the outline that I'm going to give out. A church also needs to grow in three other areas. A church needs to grow upward, inward, and outward. Upward is our relationship with God Himself. Our church, if we're going to be strong, we need to get an upward, vertical relationship. And Brother Byerly, you couldn't have talked about the garden on a better night. One of the things that he talked about, that little seed wasn't going sideways. It wasn't going downward. It wasn't going inward. You were looking for it to go upward. And he said, "Ooh, look at it. It's breaking the ground." And boy, you know, I used to have a garden, Brother Byerly, and my heart wanted to say, "I want to come over there and help you." And you wait those 8 days for that germination to take place. When I was a little kid, I had a story. My grandmother loved to garden. She's the one that put that love in my heart. My sister Jeannie and I, She gave us each, when I was like about five, my sister seven, we each had a long row in the garden. We split it, and she had all the rest of it, but this is Richie's half of the row, and this is Jeannie's half, and my sister put zinnias in, and I put snapdragons in. That's what the seeds that we got. Snapdragons are beautiful flowers. So we planted them, and my grandma had green beans and peas, and she made a mistake in showing us something. She went over after about 3 or 4 days, and it had rained and everything. She dug up one of those seeds, and she was looking to see if it had sprouted, and then it was going to be, she had good seed and all the rest, and it didn't. And she said, I hope I got good seeds. A couple days later, she dug up another one. Oop, there was a little tail coming out like that, and then a couple days later, and then you saw him poking up through. Well, if Grandma can do it, so could a little five-year-old. So I went over there after I snuck across the garden, and I kept digging up my snapdragons. And I didn't tell her, but once I dug them up, I disturbed them. They weren't going to live after what I did to them, got done with them. And so my sister's zinnias came up in a full row. Mine came up with like four. She must have got bad seeds. This was the bad seed right here, okay? There is something about watch something grow and grow upward. And then there's another part of it to see it really thicken up. You get in a bush. But you know what? He talked about having tomatoes. So what? It came up. So what? You got a big bush. I don't eat tomato bushes. I like those little yellow flowers that come out on it. And then this little teeny green thing comes, about the size of your fingernail. Then it starts to grow, and pretty soon, depending on what kind you brought, it gets up to about the size of your hand, and your weight is green, and it's a little bit yellow. And they said, can I pick it and put it on the window shelf? And you're waiting for the tomato. That's a church growing upward. It's inward, but then it's outward. There's fruit. People are being saved. And that's what I really meant to preach on tonight. We're going to talk about that. But a church needs to be growing. Often, one of the things that helps me, I get frustrated doing stuff at church. I just want administrative stuff. And I'll get a chance to go out and work in my garden, my roses and stuff. I learn more about church. I'm reminded more about church by going out and watching my rosebuds and looking down there and watering them and digging around them and seeing one die, then I have to figure out what I did to it. And it's got little, what are those little chubby things, or beetles, or oh my goodness, I got to deal. And I remind myself as a pastor, I got some work to do in my garden. Because the basics don't change. Growth comes when you do certain things, and it doesn't come when you don't do certain things. It comes to me personally, it comes in our church collectively. Growth doesn't happen by accident. It comes with purpose. And there are certain things, Christians, if Mr. Barley just does certain things, has the soil right, the water right, and has everything at the right time of season and good seed, he's going to have some fruit. You're going to enjoy that. You're going to just be blessed for the next several months. Everybody's going to be coming over to your house just to see this garden, okay? As true as those laws are for his garden, they are for a church. And do we like to see our church grow? Well, it's not just what Pastor Butts does, although he might be the head gardener for this little pea patch. But we're all in it. And if we're going to desire growth, it's going to take effort and commitment and watering and discipleship and fellowship and all of us. We're going to broaden, be warm, growing up in the Lord, personal fellowship, growing deeper, and then we grow outward. Well, not a fancy sermon tonight, but I hope it's an encouraging sermon. God, help us to grow. Amen? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we desire to be a growing church, growing Christians, growing families. And we pray tonight that you would give us, Father, your hand, your guidance in how to grow. May we be what you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, with our